And turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 85. And I don't know how this is going to go. I'm not sure. I am a preacher. I am a teacher at times. But more than anything, I'm a friend of God. And when you are a man or a woman who has given themselves to a life of prayer, you don't turn the burden of the Lord on and off like a light switch. And so I have not been able to successfully do that ever at any point in my ministry since the Lord called me. I've tried to be politically correct. I've attempted to be personable and push this passion and burden, and honestly, an accurate word would be anguish. It's in my heart. I try to push it aside for the sake of being friendly. So hear my heart, man. The condition of this country and the burden of the Lord is so heavy on my heart today that I cannot guarantee you that this is going to be a phenomenal sermon. I can't encourage you or tell you that I'm going to wow you. But I know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, for those that have it in their heart, what I'm going to share with you from God's heart will provoke you. It will provoke prayerfully all of us to prayer and to amending our ways and to changing some things so that we can see God, be in position to see God heal our land. So I just want to say that at the onset, if you came with expectations for a great performance of oratory, this is not the best day for that. I really pray in my spirit that God would drop his heart into us today, and I believe he's going to do it. So Psalm 85, and Jeremy, thank you, that's great right there, but I just kind of want to go a cappella here. Psalm 85, I want to read to you, beginning in verse number 4. It says, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation." Verse 8, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land." Father, we ask that you would add understanding to the word in our spirit. Make these words come alive in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. If you could mute all these other mics, please. Thank you. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Children of Israel have a long history and had a long history of perpetual backsliding. God would deliver them, and then they would go astray. And God would deliver them, and then they would go astray. And God would deliver them, and then they would go astray. Time and time again, God showed his mercy to his chosen people. Every single time they cried out, God answered. Isn't that wonderful good news? The same way it is true for us in the United States of America and all the nations of the world for that matter. God has blessed all of us. Am I right? Yes. But if we'll be honest, we have gone astray. We have decided, not by a Supreme Court ruling, but by the individual choices that we make every single day, by the thoughts that we fail to take captive, by the behavior patterns that we condone and are guilty of ourselves, that we want nothing to do with God. We'll sing about God. We'll sing about his love is out of this world. We'll sing about surrendering all to the Lord. We'll sing about amazing grace. Even our president will sing about amazing grace. But the truth is, we have hot lips and a cold heart. We have a form of godliness. We look spiritual. But the power is being denied. And at some point, we hit this place. This place is called the point of no return. It's called a space of repentance. If you read your Bible, God would show mercy time and time again, but God would also give a space of repentance. I believe that we are on the very brink. I know this. I'm not going to say I believe. I know it because the Bible says so. We're on the very brink of our last moment of repentance. If we don't seize this moment, this window that God has opened up, we will be given over to a reprobate mind and a spirit of delusion because we have not received the love of the truth. We worship the creature rather than the creator. And there is a penalty that we will receive in the flesh and in the spirit. As I said at the beginning, before I got started, I gave my life to Jesus with no ambitions. I never desired to do this. This was never part of my plan for life. I never woke up and said, I can't wait to be a preacher one day. As a matter of fact, the complete opposite. Well, anything but a preacher. Anything but a guy that has to stand in front of people every week and pray and prepare sermons. That was the last thing on my list. But something strange happened when I became a follower of Christ. And I understood that this relationship was one where God would share his heart with me. That my relationship with God was not a relationship with a building. Some of us have a relationship with the building. We come to it. We pay money to keep the utilities on. It's not even an offering. But we don't have a relationship with God if our heart is detached from the things that are on the heart of God. For any of the people in this room who are in any sort of meaningful relationship, whether it be marriage, maybe it's a parental relationship, best friend, we mostly should have at least one friend we consider a good friend. Any relationship which is healthy requires communication. If you have anyone in your life where it's only one person constantly talking, it probably won't be your friend or very, very best friend, right? You'd be annoyed with that person. If every time you talk to someone, all they want to do is talk about themselves, you probably wouldn't talk to them very much. And sadly, that's many ways the same way that we approach God. We come to God in prayer and all we do is talk about ourselves. All we do is tell God what we need, what we want, what we desire. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. We've turned God into Santa Claus. And so the whole essence of our relationship, by and large, is we see God as a supplier. Maybe as a healer. But not truly as a friend. This is by and large. This is not for everybody, but this is generally speaking the truth. And what I found is that God did not need me just to fill a chair in a church. God didn't even need me to preach. But God always desired relationship and communion with his people. And so when I got to know Jesus, I stumbled into ministry by default of my relationship. I saw hurting people, dying people all around me. I prayed and sought the face of God to know him, not to be anointed to preach, but to know him. And in that process, I began to feel like King David when Goliath challenged the children of Israel and he said these words, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the living God?" And I had this sense within me as a younger person that God, someone has to speak up. Someone has to tell the truth. And as that song said, "Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Take any part of me." That's how I began to pray, and I found myself in the ministry. And so my paradigm for how this works may be different than yours. I don't know. I think in this congregation, most people are on generally the same wavelength as me as far as these things are concerned. But I tell you, in this nation, this is not so. And I'll tell you, anybody who's had his or her ear to God's heart should feel devastation in this hour. The Supreme Court decision the other day, which legalized gay marriage across the land, was just the manifestation of the cancer that was undetected. There's people who have had cancer and they went to the doctor and discovered they had cancer. They didn't get cancer when it was discovered. They became aware of it when it was discovered. The only thing that has happened or changed in America is we have discovered what we really are and what we really are not. Nothing changed. We just realized what was the problem all along. And I tell you, that should be a wake-up call. Now, I was reluctant to even bring this up because I preach relevant topics every week. I'm a socially conscious person. I try to make sure everyone's tuned into the Spirit and preach things that keep people aware of what God is saying through the signs of the times. That's kind of my style. And I said, well, today of all days, when everybody is probably thinking about this, I'm just going to go the opposite direction. But I got news for you guys. The Lord is speaking through what's happening in the culture, and we can't ignore it. There's mass division between the body of Christ, even on this topic. And today I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to bring politics into this because this is not ultimately a political issue. Now, there's ramifications for every decision we make, every law that's put in place. There are natural consequences for sin and spiritual consequences for sin. We can't avoid that. But I have a question for you, and I would ask you this rhetorically. What is God saying through all of this? Let's just think about the rainbow. For those of us who know the story of Noah's Ark, we understand that the rainbow represented God's covenant with man, that he would never again destroy the earth with flood waters, and gave the rainbow to signify it. Isn't it ironic that the emblem for gay pride is the rainbow? What more drastic a way to blaspheme the blood of Jesus and the grace of God? We are in a danger zone. There's some pastors who text me this morning and they were saying, whatever you do, just preach the truth. Don't worry, just preach the truth. I was like, you ain't got to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. I've been saying this and doing this is not new to me. I didn't suddenly get the picture.
Come on, sir.
We've been praying. We love the homosexual community and the lesbian community. This is not the first time this topic has ever been brought up. We're not picking one sin out of 10 million and making this a focal point. We're just not ignorant of the devil's devices, and this is a weapon of mass destruction into the culture. So we address it as such. I don't even believe in homosexuality and lesbianism. It's a lie. People who have struggled with that, they can be set free by the power of God. And I know too many that have. I'm not going to ask them to stand on their feet, but they know who they are. So you don't have to convince me. You don't have to have a philosophical debate with me about that. I know who God is. I know what his power is able to do. But we need to, again, be mindful of the time. So with all that being said, this is the context of our day. This is the cultural backdrop that we've been dealt. This is what we have to deal with. This is our course of action, how we respond. We see the law has been passed. And hopefully now you get it through your thick skull. You haven't already. America is not a Christian nation. America was never a Christian nation. We've got godly principles and many godly people. But this, in no nation, is a Christian nation. The only Christian nation is the Christian nation. We have a citizenship in heaven. The body of Christ scattered across every boundary line of every national boundary. That is the nation of God, the people of God. A holy nation, as Peter called it, a royal priesthood. So, the only Christian nation is the Christian nation. You will be sad for the rest of your life if you think America will ever be a Christian nation. Stop. That's a cistern that can hold no water. We're singing about that this morning. That's a broken cistern that can hold no water. You put hope in an Amero-centric gospel, it will leave you heartbroken when you go to bed tonight. So we need to adjust our perspective to a biblical one. Now that that is hopefully established in your thinking, question is, how do we respond? Revival is a buzzword, and very cliche buzzword these days, very popular. If you say revival, everybody goes, rah, 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 revival. You can sell books and CDs and hold conferences and call it a revival. That's like the thing that everybody's talking about these days. Revival! What is that? What does it mean to be revived? And how do we get there? Because how many of you would agree we need whatever it is? You may not be able to wrap language around it and define it perfectly. But there, in essence, is a growing hunger in the heart of God's people for a change, a systematic change, a spiritual change for God to get us into alignment with what the Word of God teaches. And we realize that I believe many people's eyes are opening up to the bankruptcy of our own souls. And we're saying we need God. The psalmist that I just read to you from in verse 6, he said, will you not revive us again? Verse 6, that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. And if you skip down to verse number 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. And why? That glory may dwell in our land. The salvation of the Lord is near to those who fear him. So how do we get to a genuine revival? A revival, by definition, is when something dead comes back to life. Church of Sardis, in the book of Revelation, what did Jesus say to them? You have a name, but you're alive. But reality is, you're dead. The Pharisees had the look of being alive, but Jesus said, you're full of the bones of dead men. And I believe that there's an exoskeleton or a shell in the American church. A form of liveliness. Dynamic preaching. Awesome worship. The crowd is going bonkers. But in those moments, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, but I search much deeper within than the way things appear. I'm looking into your heart. It's very easy to run a lap around this sanctuary. Who has spiritual power to deny himself in the moment of temptation when you leave here? It's easy to sing along. It's easy to preach. It's easy to pray in the flesh. But the true sign of life in the Spirit is that you do the will of God. And that you walk not according to the desires of your flesh, but the desires of the Spirit of God. And if you walk after the Spirit of God, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's where we need to get to. It's a reality. Not just rhetoric, but a reality. Where everything we sing and preach and pray takes on flesh and bones in us and through us. That would be a picture of revival. A church that does not just have a form, but real genuine power. So I asked the Lord in prayer, God, how do we get there? He said, you know the answer. You didn't need to ask me that. You've been preaching it. You've been reading it. The only way that we'll see any move of the Holy Spirit is through prayer. Think about it for a moment. Not prayer for our food, but prayer as we go to sleep at night. Not prayer as we get in our car on our way to work. Not prayer as we get ready to study for a test. Not prayer as you get a crisis situation and say, oh God, please fix it. I'm talking about the spirit of prayer. I'm talking about prevailing prayer to where the Spirit of God so takes hold of you that every thought, your every waking moment is consumed with things of eternity. Where your heart has become one with God's heart, and it is not a button you press on at Sunday at 11 and press off Sunday at 1:15. It is the everyday experience of life in the Spirit. That type of prayer, the spirit of prayer, prevailing prayer, is what must happen or we're all going to die. Told you guys, I'm not going to preach a good sermon today. I'm just going to tell the truth. We're all going to die. Our nation will continue to die. Our inner cities will continue to die. Divorce will continue to be more accepted. And pretty soon, we'll be marrying dogs. Within 24 hours of this Supreme Court decision, there are hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands. To visualize that, the horseshoe where Ohio State plays football is only about 100,000. There are hundreds of thousands within 24 hours who are already fighting for rights for pedophiles, asking for the same rights that were given to the gay community to be given to men who like seven-year-old girls. And the logic and the rationale is exactly the same. I'm attracted to this. I can't help it. So why not? We need a supernatural divine intervention of God. We need the mercies of God and the windows of heaven to fly open over this country in response to the cry of God's people so that we might live and not die. This is the world that our children will inherit. This is the world that we have been called to steward. It's not a game anymore. This is not a Facebook post. This is not a CNN headline. This is the reality of your life. This is not something that you choose one day to ignore and choose another day to be aware of. This is your life. This is the life that your children are going to be forced to deal with. And I tell you, if you got any ounce of integrity in you as a man or woman of God, it is high time to awake from slumber and prioritize the things of God. This is far past the time to be worried about what people think of you. Your family and your friends and your coworkers and your next door neighbors and your college buddies and your high school buddies, they don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. They have not one ounce of power to change anything. But God, who's on the throne, is looking at the heart of his people, and through the power of his Spirit is drawing his people to prayer. Not rending of our garment prayer, but rending of our heart. You see, because you can pray in the flesh. You can preach in the flesh. You can sing in the flesh. But when I talk about the spirit of prayer, I'm talking about a prayer that has been induced by God himself. In Romans 8, it says that we don't know what to pray. Have you ever been to that place in life where you don't know what to pray? I found myself there the other day. I look on the news. I look at everybody's opinions of everything. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to feel. I don't know what to pray. But that's when the unction of the Holy Spirit has to step up in your life. When you don't know what to pray, there comes a brokenness. And things which can't even be uttered, groanings, things that cannot be articulated through the Spirit of God. As you groan, you lay hold of God's promises. Sadly, most people, probably even in this room, have never known a moment of prayer where you wept. And I'm not talking about sad tears because something was going terrible in your life. But most people, even in this room, I would hardly think have known one moment of weeping because of lost souls. Or the fact that God is being dishonored. The fact that the name of Jesus is being blasphemed across this land. Where are the tears? You see, God shares his tears with his friends. So while we celebrate our cool services, put on our nice Sunday outfit, we come around, we decorate our bodies to get compliments on our clothing, and yet our souls are bare and naked. I tell you, we need to be clothed with Christ. We need to get to a point where God's kingdom and God's glory consumes us. This is not an extreme. Some people say, well, that's an extreme. You know, you're one of those guys. You're one of those people. You're just an extremist. It doesn't take all that. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. And you can go that way. One of my favorite preachers from back in the day, Leonard Ravenhill, said, there are a million ways to hell. There's only one way to God. Take many paths to hell, but there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying to you again, as I try to preface this every week and give disclaimer so that no one takes this the wrong way, is these words are not born out of study of men's words. What I share with you today is birthed out of anguish in prayer, in the secret, not just in the public prayer meetings, but behind closed doors. And all I hear these days from the voice of God is call the people to pray, to put their plans second and third and make me the priority. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. And I'll tell you, you guys, we can go on about our business. You can go out here and get a nice job. Six-figure income, seven-figure income, maybe if you're really blessed, eight. You can win the world, but what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? What does it profit you to be given a great job and a great family and a great this and a great that, and your soul is bankrupt, and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Your bank account won't matter. The way men viewed you won't matter. Your reputation will not matter. And I pray God may eternity bear down on our hearts to where this is more than just a passing sermon. And there's something that takes root in your heart. It says, as a result of what I heard, I'm responsible, and by the grace of God, I'm going to change. I'm not going to continue to play games with God. Fornication is a sin. Having sex with someone who's not your husband or wife is a sin. Looking at pornography is a sin. Being jealous is a sin. Pride is a sin. Envy is a sin. We need to confess our sins. We want an audience with God. You see, sometimes people pray and they pray and they pray and they say, why am I getting no breakthrough? Because only the fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous will avail much. You say, well, I'm not righteous in and of myself, and so of course my prayers should avail much. You don't understand. The Bible also says that he that practices righteousness is righteous. Meaning, if you live in sin, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. If you sit and you listen to music and watch movies and entertain conversations of slander and gossip, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So, is the question or the problem, oh, we don't have enough prayer meetings? No, we have plenty of prayer meetings. Problem is, our prayers aren't prevailing. Our prayers are powerless. Prayers are hindered because we're disorderly people. We don't honor God. We don't honor his precepts or his law. You say, well, I'm saved by grace. We're not under the law. There is a law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Against such there is no law, but that is the law. And I tell you, if we want a breakthrough in the realm of spirit and prayer, we're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. You got to get real with God. At some point, you just got to pull the plug on the program, and you just got to say, you know what? I'm wicked before God. I've sinned against God. I've lied. I've cheated. I've stolen. I've done things to be spoken well of by men. I'm a liar. I live an abominable lifestyle. I'm dishonorable. I'm a slanderer. I don't follow orders. I'm rude. I'm mean. Because the Lord will show you. And that's his mercy. Because see, if he was a bad father, he wouldn't show you. He just let you go on about your way. Now, it might be cute to let your children act up and do things that children do, but at some point, you need to chasten them. Yes. You hear what I'm saying? And that's how the Lord is. Every son whom he receives, he chastens. And I tell you, the chastening of the Lord is a gift. It should not be understood as anger or malice or hostility. The chastening of the Lord is your gift. It is the opportunity to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yes. I want to be justified by the blood of Jesus. I don't want to just have a form of godliness but have no power in my life. Amen. And I'll tell you, we cannot play games any longer. The hour of charades is over with. The facade is worn off. And this is the hour of a spiritual showdown. Either you have oil in your lamp or you don't. Either you are prepared and this day is not overtaking you as a thief in the night, or you are being deceived by the spirit of this age and you're losing heart day by day. And I'll tell you this, I would just discern in the spirit, is the last moment of the last hour for the church to say, God, we come back to you. We come back to you, not to the building. You know, you can come to this building very faithfully, but the question is, have you come to Jesus? You can play an instrument. You can sing in the choir. You can preach a sermon. You can pray a prayer. But have you come to Jesus? And I'll tell you, the Lord is saying, come to me from the ends of the earth. Come out of your hiding places. Come out of your anger, your bitterness, your jealousy, your rage, your wrath, your bad temper, your abuse of your spouse, your lying on your job, and have righteousness on the inward parts. And each man, this is what it is. You must examine yourself. I want to be a nice guy. I want everybody to think well of me. I want everybody to think that, hey, you know, he's a really chipper, old guy on the block. He's just nice as they come. But, you know, the truth is, I will be hated. And we will all be hated by all nations for his name's sake. So what I'm saying is, when we get into the life of the Spirit for real, we have standards. Some of you guys are so worried about what your friends think, about what you believe. And I tell you what Jesus said, you will be hated. You will be hated. You will be hated. My mother will be hated. You will be hated. You, Sister Steger, will be hated. Every last one of us will be hated by all nations for his name's sake. But no, I just want to get a promotion. It doesn't matter if I go out to happy hour on the job and have a few cocktails, because after all, I'm trying to influence them for Christ. You will be hated if you live for Jesus. You will be hated if you live for Jesus. You stand up and say that God says this is an abomination, you will be hated. Well, I just don't think that's the way of Christ. We should let them worry about themselves. We shouldn't really worry about that. Judge with righteous judgment those who profess to be children of God. God will judge those outside, but if you name the name of Christ, we are responsible to hold you to a standard of God's word. Paul told Timothy, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. And this is the hour. These are perilous times where preaching the truth, as it will soon be the law of the land, could get you thrown in jail or fined. But who will preach anyway? Who will stand for the truth anyway? I always knew this day would come. I didn't realize it would come so soon, but I had a sense in my spirit that eventually this will come. But I had no idea it would come this way and this soon. I thought persecution in America, maybe it'll look like how it is over in the Middle East with ISIS, but there is coming a cultural martyrdom where every last one of our reputations is going to be martyred for Christ if we stand true. I just tell y'all the truth according to the word of God. You're going to lose business partners.
Yep.
That's not pronouncing judgment or speaking death over your finances. It's the Bible. You're going to lose favor with men, but you will gain it with God. Right. Some of you will get fired from your jobs.
Yes.
Because you stand for righteousness. But God will always take care of his people. See, what's really happening in America is that we're coming face to face with the facts of the scripture that we've avoided for so long.
That's right.
And now we don't have anywhere to hide.
That's right.
We don't have any more cubby holes to hide. It's either the Bible is true or it's not. So it's kind of what Jesus said, a line being drawn in the sand. And that's where we are. So again, if you want to be prepared, it's time to have a spirit of prayer.
Amen.
I want to just say a few things about the spirit of prayer. And then we'll close with a time of prayer. But when we talk again about the spirit of prayer, prevailing prayer, as I've already said, it is spirit-induced. It's born of the Holy Spirit. Second thing I've said already, it's led by the Spirit. Third thing about prevailing prayer, about the spirit of prayer, one way you know this is active in your life, is that the spirit of prayer will bypass fleshly considerations. What I mean by that, bypassing fleshly considerations, is that the spirit of prayer is a supernatural thing. It's not a mental thing. Hear this. It's not logical. It's not scientific. It's not rational. It makes no philosophical sense. The things of the spirit are foolishness to the carnal-minded man. So if you're trying to understand how this works with a natural mind, it will always be foolishness. You need the Holy Spirit to even comprehend how this works. So when the spirit of prayer is active on your life or in your life, it will bypass fleshly considerations, meaning you suddenly will be unaware of what people think of you. More than likely, and I know this will just kind of ruffle some of our feathers, but more than likely, when you get gripped by the Holy Spirit, you will exert some sort of emotion. At some point, something bubbles up on the inside, and things that you can't contain in an earthen vessel explode out of you. And you look like you are, in our modern day vernacular, doing the most, or over the top, or unnecessary, or in some circles, that's just sensationalism. That's just emotionalism. You don't understand. It's the move of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Every man of God that I read about in the scripture that had an assignment from God to preach the word, to stand in the gap, was moved in his emotions. Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were like a jar of waters, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people." Even Mordecai, when he heard about the death decree given to the children of Israel, he went out and girded himself in sackcloth and ashes and cried aloud. Nehemiah wept bitterly before the Lord. Ezra wept bitterly before the Lord. Every man of God that was ever called by God, that had a burden for God's people, wept. There's not one instance of someone that said, "Oh, you know, America's just falling apart. Oh, Lord, just save them." That's not the spirit of prayer. That's sincere, and that's a good starting point. But as you grow in fervency, you've got to be willing to let go of your fleshly comfort zones. You get what I'm saying? This is going to make you look like a fool to everybody. I am not saying I'm the smartest person or the brightest crayon in the box, but I know I'm not a fool, and I know I'm not stupid. I know I got a good education. I know that I know what I know. But at the same time, with all of my supposed intelligence that I think I have, when I get into the realm of prayer, what happens is something supernatural takes hold of me, and it's not me praying. Amen. It's not you praying. And so you got to be willing to do that. Some of us are so sophisticated and so suave and so culturally assimilated that we're afraid to let anything that doesn't look posh come out of us. And I'll tell you that prayer is gritty. Prayer is ugly, nasty, and sweaty, and sometimes stanky, and it's painful, and it hurts. And it's not just a cultural expression. It's not just a denominational expression. It is the expression of all spirit-born people who get to a place where they surrendered all. And I'll tell you, and you can prove this through history. I was studying recently on Charles Finney's life. Some of you have heard of this man. God used him really powerfully to save many, many, many people in the 1800s. And he wrote a chapter in one of his books on the spirit of prayer. And he would say how even in those days in the 1800s, that people would kind of mock the prayer people because they were emotional. And they would be told that they were to be silenced in the church because there was these loud outbursts. And it just looked to be uncivilized. These aren't Pentecostals. He's actually a Presbyterian. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have a denomination. So when the Holy Spirit came upon these people and God wanted to save cities and towns and villages and move powerfully, he always stirred the heart of his people to prayer. And it was ugly. It looked crazy. And I'll tell you, are you guys willing to let your reputation go and get in the prayer zone and get ugly? Your makeup run off your face? Sweaty? You say, "Well, not really." Well, okay, that's fine. The generational curse will remain. The bondage will remain. You have to fight. Emotions were given to you by God as an outlet for the power of His Spirit. Tears are a gift. Jesus even, with vehement tears, cried out, and because of His godly sorrow was heard. So what I'm saying is this is a realm of prayer that has been kind of acknowledged from a distance, not fully embraced by the majority, but is a necessity for all spirit-filled believers in this last hour unless the curse continue. We're going to have to get ugly. Friday night, we have prayer every Friday night. Friday night is a little bit wilder than typical service because it's a prayer meeting. But as of late, I've been thinking, like, "Lord, we want you to unify the city. We want to unify races. We want to unify denominations. We want everyone to feel welcome and at peace. We don't want to push anyone away. And we just want to create an atmosphere where everyone can feel welcome and not overwhelmed." That's good pastoral thinking right there. That's what all the books say. That's what every single article and blog I've ever read has had to say. You know, just kind of like create an atmosphere, you know. And I get it. There's some merit to some of that. So we don't ever want anything of our flesh to overshadow the move of the Spirit. But with all that being said, we should never put the Holy Spirit in a box because we're afraid of offending somebody. Friday night at prayer, with this feeling deep in my heart of, "God, we need to pray, and I know how this works. I know the type of prayer that got us to where we are." The Lord said, "Don't worry about men's faces. Set your face like a flint, and you pray." So we started to pray. And something that hadn't happened in quite a while happened within about an hour. There was no music. There was no worship team. Just a couple people. We had all the men over there praying. Women were over here praying. And the spirit of travail filled the sanctuary. People were weeping and crying. People were screaming and hollering. I don't know if they were being delivered of demons. I don't know if the burden of the Lord was dropping in their hearts or their spirits. All I know was God was here. And there was no soundtrack playing in the background. There was no pumping and priming, trying to get everybody engaged. It was just a sovereign God touching people all around the sanctuary. And so the Lord said, don't ever apologize for what I do. The very people you're worried about offending are the very people who need what you're worried about offending them with. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you need unction to pray and to seek the face of God. And the Lord says, America, if you will not hear my voice, then you will reap the fruit of your choices. And I tell you, the antidote is prayer. And it's not just saying grace at the dinner table. It's a spirit of prayer. Prayers that avail much. Fourth point, and I'm almost done here. Thank you for your time. Has this made sense to you all? Fourth point about prevailing prayer is that it's humbling. It's humbling to acknowledge that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Sometimes we look at our bank accounts and we make decisions on what we're able to do based on how much money we have in the bank. Sometimes we take inventory of the resources in our life, the people that we know, the connections that we've made over the course of time, and then we make decisions based on what we think we have at our disposal. Am I right? That's called being rational. In the realm of the Spirit, we have no merit other than the blood of Jesus Christ. It's humbling to acknowledge we don't have any good of our own. That God does not hear our prayer because we're consistent. God doesn't hear our prayer because we're loud. God doesn't hear our prayer because we're emotional. God hears our prayer for one reason only, and that's because we've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our audience with God has been granted only through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it requires humility to accept that. And then rejoice in that. And then to come before the throne of grace boldly with a humble. It's called being prostrate before God. When was the last time we had a prayer meeting where people were prostrate before God? Or a worship service where people were prostrate before God? Not because the preacher said, lay on your face, but because men felt the weight of their own agony and grief crushing them, and they fell on their face crying out for mercy. When was the last time you saw that? Instead, we have a lot of fleshly induced prayer. A lot of, come on guys, pray harder. Come on guys, just stir yourself up. Come on guys, we can do this. Keep going. That's elementary school. The realm of the Spirit that God wants to take us to, if we would humble ourselves, if we would acknowledge the fact that we have no good in us, and it's by the grace of God and the mercy of God that He even opens His ear to His people, then we would come before Him with boldness and say, God, on the same merits that you received Christ, you received me. And we would open our hearts up to God, and He would send the Spirit with power. But instead, we settle for, well, I didn't look at pornography this week. Well, I gave a big offering, so God's going to answer my prayer. It's not going to prevail. He hears it, but He's not listening to it. I tell you, guys, we myself included, we all have. We've blown it. We have absolutely blown it. One of the greatest sins that's facing all of us is our neglect of the study of Scripture. If you have not spent as much time with your Bible as you spent with Facebook and Instagram in the past 7 days, you need to repent. If you spent more time on Pinterest, you spent more time on your TV than you have with the Word of God, you need to repent. If you spent more time talking about God than talking to God, you need to repent. Confess your sin and say, God, have mercy on me, and then turn in the other direction and go another way. Because this right here is what will judge us in the last day. Not one single word will pass away from God's word. The political pundits on the TV channel will have nothing to say. None of our candidates will have anything to say. Your super Republican candidate won't be able to save you in that day. Your liberal hero won't be able to save you in that day. You will be judged according to the word of God. And we got to get to know it. You see, because if I'm just going to communicate this and send this message to you as your brother, as a friend, you might listen to it on these lines. You say, well, what he's saying kind of makes sense. I can feel that. You know, it's getting a little late. I wish he'd hurry up and end it because I'm hungry. I mean, that's kind of what's going through most people's mind, a lot of people's mind. But when you have the fear of the Lord, you realize that this right here, the word of God, the inspired, infallible word of God, will judge you. And what I'm saying is not of my own accord. It comes from the word of God. And what we need to do is know the word of God. Not just read it, but let it read us. Not just quote it, but let it have power and work in our life. We are in the emergency zone. I heard it put this way. If you were to see a building burning and on fire, and you saw people that were sitting there blindfolded and could not tell this building was on fire, what kind of coward would you be not to warn them that they're about to die? I mean, could you imagine it? You see a next door neighbor of yours sitting on their front steps. The house is on fire, and you're just walking by like, oh, wow, man, their house is on fire. You would be a coward. Now, if that's true in the realm of the natural, what you can see, how much more true is it in terms of the spiritual realm and the realm of eternity? The question that the Lord asked Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, he said, after Jerusalem has been laid to waste and lies in ruins, he said, is it nothing to all you who pass by? Is it nothing to you who pass by as you drive to your nice new job in the suburbs or downtown, as you drive through the ghetto of drug-infested neighborhoods and fatherless children and prostitution and corner stores on every corner and churches? Is it nothing? Is it no biggie? No big deal. Doesn't matter. Someone else will fix it. Getting my check this Friday. I can't wait to get this new iPhone. Can't wait to get this new pair of this or new that. Saving up for my house. Your house will be left desolate. I'm telling you guys, this is hard stuff if you're not reading your Bible. But I'll tell you, this is the mercy of God. There's no greater demonstration of God's mercy in this hour than to tell us the straight up truth. I had to tell you this as one who heard it for myself. I don't say it as somebody who's in a condescending manner, arrived or above anybody. I tell you this because God's heart is beating with much passion to save and to heal and deliver. Even President Obama, who many of you may have a problem with these days, you know, God loves that man. God really loves that man. God loves that man as much as he loves you. When the White House was lit up with rainbow lights, God was not sitting back indifferent. He was weeping. Question is, why aren't we? Question is, why are we so self-absorbed? How much money can they pay you to compromise? Judas only needed a little bit. The miracle worker, Judas, a few pieces of silver, and he sold Jesus out. I'm telling you guys, as your brother, take the pastor hat off for a moment, drop it. Brother to brother, brother to sister here, we need a Savior. We are so close. We're storing up wrath against ourselves. The day of judgment. The only response is prayer. And it's not just empty words. It's a self-inspection of where we stand before God. And it's a plea for God's mercy. Stand in a gap on behalf of our generation, not just our country, but our entire generation. And this is the hope. The hope is that in his wrath, he would remember mercy. You know, I don't know if you're familiar with this. I could have preached from this passage today, but in the story of Jonah, you know, Jonah was given this word to go to the city of Nineveh. You guys know this, right? He gets swallowed up in the belly of the whale. So he goes to Nineveh. And after he pronounces the coming judgment of God, the rulers and everybody went on a fast. And they prayed. They even made the animals fast. They even made the cattle fast. The whole city repented. God spared them. And then Jonah was like kind of mad about that. Couldn't even believe it. He's like, how could you spare them? But because of their response, God spared them. There's a lot of theological things that are very hard to wrap our minds around, and it's not all super clear through the scripture, but I know this, there is a remedy. It's if my people, called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal the land. You say, we've been doing that, though.
That's the word.
See, the question is not are we praying, but are we prevailing in prayer?
Yeah.
Do you got sin in your life? You compromised? Are you lying? And the Lord says, I need you. I want you to cleanse yourself from iniquity through confession, through repentance, through restoration that I promised to give you. Instead of pointing a finger at the guy next to you, be like that tax collector who was on his way to pray and smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. For every young man or woman, every time you took two glances at that person in their seductive clothing, every time you clicked on that website, every time you had that thought of hatred or jealousy or envy, every time you tried to assert yourself and make yourself look better, every time you took a sip of that and thought nobody knew, God was watching. And all unconfessed sin will be judged.
That's right.
Well, I confess my sins. No, you didn't. Saying I'm a sinner is not confessing your sins. That's just acknowledging that you're going to hell. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. If a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. How many murderers and adulterers would we have if we used Jesus' standards? Oh, well, you never got caught. Oh, the politicians are so crooked. The preachers are so crooked. That's just because they had cameras on them. Furthermore, it's because there's no cameras on our hearts. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to help you. Because this is the kind of stuff that helps me. When I wake up in the morning, even before I came out here today, I was kind of pacing back and forth in the office just praying like, Lord, they're having such a good time in there. The spirit of joy is just so happy and celebratory. And here I am again with another word to call people to prayer. God, I can't do this in my own strength. Help me. Help me, God. So I confess my own dependency and neediness on God. The saddest thing about being a minister of the gospel is that no matter how much you preach, no matter how well you articulate, you cannot put hunger in people's hearts. I can lay hands on you and impart a spiritual gift. I can preach the word of God to you and prayerfully enlighten your understanding. But one thing I cannot do is put hunger in your heart.
Amen.
Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that.
Right.
And only the Holy Spirit of God will do that if you ask Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Their hunger is for hunger. Get it? You hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness is hunger for God. Their hunger is hunger. It's not like, okay, well, I've got my fix for the day and I'm off to my life. God is saying, where are the hungry people? Where are those who are willing to be made willing? So I know we're at all sorts of spectrums, all sorts of angles in life. And I know some of you have absolutely no fear of God. I know some of you are going to leave here and be worse off than when you came in here. And why is that? Because every time you hear the truth and you don't respond according to the biblical response, you will be judged for it. I've stood and I've done this several hundred, perhaps thousands of times. I've called people to turn their life to Christ. I've seen them weep. I've wiped their tears. I've cast demons out of people. I've watched them foam at the mouth. I've seen them stand and shout hallelujah, only to go back to a life of sin. And I've seen others who followed on. You know what the difference is? Every day you get up and say, God, help me. I am weak, I am poor, I am pitiful, and apart from you, I can do nothing. The Lord is near to those who are crushed in spirit, those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart.
Yes.
That's what we need in America. Last week's sermon was, Lord, I was preaching about healing the wound of the American people, father wound. And this week, it's no different. I'll read one scripture to you and we'll be done. Hosea chapter number 10. This is what I'll close with. Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men." So we conclude today, and the Lord's word to us all is to break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground, in a farmer's understanding, fallow ground was ground that had once been tilled, but is not currently tilled. In other words, it's unable to bear fruit. There's some of us whose hearts are unable to bear fruit because the ground is fallow. We have a history of fruitfulness, but we're barren because we have not broken up the fallow ground. There's rocky places in our hearts. And before revival or restoration can come to this nation, there must be a nationwide, in the church that is, breaking up of the fallow ground. The only way the fallow ground is broken up is through repentance and confession of sin. And as sins are confessed, as the scripture just said, sow for yourselves righteousness, then God will send his rain. All you need is a seed, some rain, and some soil, and you have a harvest. You have a garden which is fruitful. The fruits of the Spirit will bloom and flourish in your life. But God says, break up the fallow ground. And we all know by the Holy Spirit's discernment and understanding where we're falling short of the glory of God. Some of us have lost our heart for the poor. Some of us have lost our heart for the unconverted world. We haven't shed a tear in months. We haven't shed a tear maybe in years. Maybe we've never even shed a tear. We've compromised. We watch R-rated movies. We listen to X-rated music. We're fornicators and adulterers and idolaters. And God says, no matter how many sins you have committed through the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remove them from you. I will take away the name of Baal from your mouth. I will take away all your iniquity if you would repent. God isn't asking you to give an offering to be saved. God isn't asking you to run laps to be saved. God says, rend your heart and not your garment. Come before him in spirit and in truth. I want everyone to close your eyes. If we could limit the movement in the room at this time, I want everyone to just focus on you for a moment. Father, we have nothing good of ourselves. Lord, I confess that first and foremost. Nothing, Lord, that would cause us to stand on our own strength. But Lord, we humbly, as best we know how, come before you. We've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen, we've defrauded our brothers. We've made excuses for our faithlessness. Lord, the multitude of our sins is spread before your face. And Lord, because of our iniquity, we are being consumed moment by moment. And Lord, unless you intervene, we have no hope. Our families will die, our children will die, our cities will die and be laid to waste unless you move. Father, I've tried my best to do what you told me to do today. I've tried to tell them the truth. But only you, the Spirit of Truth, can put these seeds in our heart. Lord, it is you who draws sinners to confess and to repent of sin. And so, Lord, I ask you to do that now in my life and in all of our lives. I want you to take this moment. If you've got areas of your life, some of you it's envy. You envy people you've never even met. You lust, and I hear this word in the Spirit. Some of us covet our neighbor's wife. Some of us are jealous because others are in a season that we want for ourselves, and you've been coveting your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband. God said, if you would repent and confess your adultery and your idolatry, I'll have mercy. Lord, we know that you long to show mercy. So God, we pray that from the heart of your people, that there would be true, genuine brokenness that would lead to restoration. Lord, for every need that's represented in this room today, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy. We pray, God, that you would show goodness and mercy to your people. I want you to take this moment, whatever those things are, I want you to confess them, single them out, You don't necessarily have to speak it out loud. If you want to, that's quite all right. But I want you to tell the Lord, confess specifically things that you know that you have done, times when you've been unthankful for blessings that God's bestowed upon your life, times where you have pushed aside a responsibility that the Lord gave you, a prayer invitation, and you said, "Not today, Lord." Father, we repent for our selfishness. We repent for our neglect of the Word of God, our failure to read your Word, to make your Word a priority in our life. Lord, we repent today. We confess that we have done these things. God, even as Ezra told all those who had taken pagan wives to confess, Father, we confess on behalf of the church in this city that we have put our attention on our program, ourself, more than you. And Lord, even if the numbers dwindle, may there be a holy people called out. Even if the crowd disappears, may there be a remnant called out. For Lord, better is it to build on a sure foundation with the wisdom of God than to have a form of godliness with no power. Lord, we don't want just a room full of people. We want our hearts and souls to be full of God. So Lord, we ask you, fill us, Holy Spirit. Fill us till we overflow. Consume us, God, and saturate us. Give us a burden for the things of the Spirit. Lord, take us into another realm of understanding. Graduate us from our elementary school prayer life and show us how to prevail in prayer. God, we ask that you would induce a spirit of prayer even now, Lord, upon the heart which is ready to receive the fire. Lord, we ask you, God, to reduce us down to nothing, God, in our own eyes, that we would humble ourselves. We can do nothing apart from you. If you're here today, and I'm going to ask you to do something bold, that's by faith. I want you, if you feel the Holy Spirit is saying, "I've called you to a deeper life," and this word today was confirmation that there's a level of consecration that the Lord has been maybe calling you into and you've resisted it, but today you're saying, "You know what? I'm going to take that step toward a consecrated life," and no more excuses. If that's you, I want you to stand on your feet. Just feel the Holy Spirit has been drawing you, calling you. You know, that was a trick question. That's everybody. And the exclamation point on everything I said today. Because if you don't realize that you don't have it all, then you have nothing. Father, we thank you. And for those of you who stand, I want you to just lift your hands. I'm going to pray for you. And I want you to, in your heart of hearts, this is a personal thing between you and the Lord, begin to pray, "Holy Spirit, help me and strengthen me. For Lord, the days are evil." Father, we come before you as a people who acknowledge our need, our brokenness. Lord, for those who respond, who acknowledge they're poor and they're needy, or those who acknowledge that apart from you they can do nothing, Father, we pray that you answer by fire in their life. Or for those who have it in their heart to seek you but feel weakness to seek you, God, strengthen them to seek you. Lord, we pray that there would be a point of no return today in our own journey with God, that we'll never go back to a life of compromise. We'll never go back to a life of excuse making, of selfishness, of ingratitude. Lord, today we pray, give us strength, give us power to overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Lord, I pray, strengthen these people who acknowledge their need of God, who have not hardened their heart and been disconnected, but those that say, "God, it is me." Lord, you said that you will turn no one away who comes to you. And so, Lord, as they come to you, as we come to you, God, we pray that you would meet us, Lord, wherever we're at, whatever level of understanding we're at, and begin to teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to stir ourselves up in our most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, God, today that you would give us a spirit of intercession in prayer like never before. Lord, and I pray that you would raise up new leaders that would tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Lord, we ask you today from this service, may these words be acceptable in your sight. May the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, may you look down and see our hearts that inch toward the throne. Even in our weakness, God, we move forward today and say, God, use us for your glory. Pray through us, Holy Spirit. Let our eyes shed your tears, God. May our hearts break for your glory. God, we ask you today, change us from the inside out. May we take off this corruptible man in flesh and put on Christ in a new way. Father, we pray for those, even in this room, who have not an ounce of repentance in their heart, who are puffed up with pride. Lord, have mercy. Lord, those that don't acknowledge their need for you, have mercy. The sinner on their way to hell, God, have mercy. The man or woman who struts before your throne, God, have mercy. And save them from themselves and from the devil. Lord, we ask you today in the name of Jesus for a spirit of holiness, the spirit of the fear of God, to come upon this land, that glory may dwell in this land, Lord. Lord, we ask you that Ohio and the city of Columbus would become a place where men and women can come and find God. May this be called Bethel, the place where God is. Even in this building, oh God, may it not be known for the color and the decorum, the location, God, or the size or anything, but God, may this be known as a place of encounter. Lord, if we're going to have a building, may you be here. Lord, if we're going to pay a mortgage, may you be here. For the works of the flesh accomplish nothing. And Lord, we ask you, may there be a dwelling place for your glory and your presence in this city. Father, we pray even today for those who have stepped up to the plate, who've taken the role of leadership in their community and their families. Lord, even in the church, fresh fire on the altar. Some of us today, you need fresh fire. You've been riding on your resume too long. You've been riding on what men say about you too long. The question you need to ask is, God, what do you say about me? Because the Lord sees everything. The Lord knows everything. And while we can, and over top of it, preach, we can pray over top of it, God sees it. And Lord, we're asking you that you make us holy from the inside out. We ask that you would clothe us with righteousness from the inside out, that we might be a bride prepared for the day of the Lord. Father, we give you glory. And I thank you, Father, that this is just the beginning. Lord, that even in the midst of gross darkness, a great light shall shine. Lord, as you did in the days of your friend Charles Finney, as you did in the days, Lord, of Jonathan Edwards and many of those old men we read about, do it again, Lord, in a greater way than ever before. Do it again, Lord God, in a greater way than ever before. Thank you for the fathers of the faith, but do it again, Lord, in a way you've never done it. Through the sons and the daughters, the ones upon whom the end of the ages have come, do a new thing. Take these young people who are here today needing guidance and direction for their life. Teach them to pursue you, Lord. May they not give themselves to unclean things and vain imaginations, but God, may they be a holy, circumspect people. Lord, we ask you to do it. May the trademark of this ministry be a place where we seek God with all of our heart. Lord, I'll, by the grace you give, never apologize for your word. Help me, Lord. And you all, please keep me in your prayers in the days to come. I know the Lord's told me to do unpopular things. I know the cost. But as that song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And there's no turning back. And as we close today, that is all of our heart response. We have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. There's no turning back. Father, we thank you. You have chosen us as, for such a time as this. We thank you, God, that today representatives of cycle breakers are all over this sanctuary. Curses are broken. Patterns are interrupted. I tell you this, the devil fears you getting into alignment with God. Some of you have history with witchcraft and occultism and Satanism. You know why? Because the devil wanted to pervert your calling to be an intercessor. Some of you have had dreams and see angels and demons. It's because the Lord wants you to be a seer. And I'll tell you, I don't know who that is that struggles with the satanic realm, and you've had a history with that. But there's many people in this room, you've dibbled and dabbled in demonic things. And I'll tell you this by the word of the Lord. Come out, all the way out, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't play games with your soul. The young men in this room who come from fatherless homes and have known nothing but dysfunction, God says for you, you will create a new storyline and a new legacy. Do you believe that? Young women, you will be known for modesty and holiness unto the Lord. Hollywood will not dictate your fashion selections. There's a holiness that God wants to give women. For all of us here today, Lord, we thank you that you have not forsaken us, that you have remembered us, and that you will continue to draw us in the days to come. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.